Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. The Pharisees came forward and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. He sighed from the depths of his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Amen, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Then he left them, got into the boat again, and went off to the other shore. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We see the motives of the Pharisees. Those who were outwardly very, very religious. Even though Jesus had worked many miracles, physical healings, calming of the elements, feeding multitudes with a few small buns and fish, they were still seeking signs. And they were seeking signs not to believe. They were seeking signs to test, to entrap, to try to trick. Why? So that they could condemn. And ultimately, as we know, these outwardly very religious people, fasting twice a week, tithing on 10% of all they had, not just what was prescribed to be tithed, murdered Jesus. And so examining what led to that can help us to understand the way that the devil seeks to tempt us to. Because, as we read a couple weeks ago in the letter to the Hebrews, the blood of Christ speaks far more eloquently than the blood of Abel. Just like Abel was slain, that was a type of Jesus' own execution. And what tempted Cain likewise tempts the Pharisees and likewise tempts us. So in order to be able to understand this great mystery of the violence of sin, let's go back to today's first reading. Two sons, the elder Cain, the younger Abel, born to Adam and Eve, born without original justice, born after the fall. They grow up. Abel was a keeper of the flocks. Cain was bringing fruit from the soil. And they both brought offerings to the Lord, who had given them those gifts at the very beginning of time. Abel brought one of the best firstlings of his flock. Cain brought something. Something. God deserves something. For Abel, God deserved the best. And God approved of one, not because he was a carnivore. He approved of one and didn't approve of another, because God could see the heart and what was behind it. One was an act of love, one was a tax. One was just fulfilling some type of duty in a minimalistic way. It's the first step. The first step in the fall toward sin, and even the worst of sins, is a desire not to give God the best. When our relationship with the Lord is not grounded on the only thing that really flows from love, which is to try to give the beloved the best we can. Might not be the best possible, but the best we can, precisely from love. That's the first step. Second step, And it might seem a little bit like a non sequitur, but when we really understand it, we're going to understand ourselves. Cain greatly resented that God approved of Abel's sacrifice but not his own, and was crestfallen. When we're actually giving God our best, when we're doing things out of love, when we're doing things out of love for anybody, we're able to accept the fact that maybe they didn't like it. We've spent so much time making a special breakfast for someone, only to find out that the person's intolerant to the very food that we're making. But if we've done the best job we can, there's a certain intrinsic value there that we recognize, well, okay, I didn't know, but I really did give it my all. I would have loved it if the person would have liked it a little bit more, but I'm not going to take personally the fact that the other person didn't, because this was the best I could, and I really gave it. When we're not giving the best we have, when we don't have that type of intrinsic validation, we're so much more sensitive to extrinsic validation. And so Cain was just giving something, and then he was prone to being crestfallen, dejected, because he wanted his 50% job nevertheless to please, because he himself knew that it wasn't fully pleasing. He wanted to fake it. He wanted to go on the cheap. A lot of the times our resentments build when precisely we're not convinced that we've done our best. We want it to pass. We want others to like it anyway, because we ourselves, when we look at the same offering, don't find in it what ought to be there. Third, when God asks, why are you so resentful and crestfallen? God gives us the secret. He says, if you do well, you can hold up your head. If you do well. The test, the criterion is not if you do as well as your brother. If your sacrifice is better than your brother, finally you'll be proud. It's just if you do well, you'll be able to hold up your head. Just give it your effort. Do the best you can. This wasn't so much a thing of talent. This was a thing of choice. He had plenty of food. He easily could have given God the first fruits, just like Abel had plenty of flocks, but he gave him the best one. It wasn't something beyond his capacity. It was a choice. The best was going to remain for me. I'm going to give God something. God says, if you do well, if you do things the way that are consistent in this relationship, all's going to be fine for you. The reason why you're resentful and crestfallen is you didn't do well, and you know it. And because your conscience is eating at you, you want me, in a sense, to assuage your conscience from the outside for something I can never do. And then he says, but if you don't do well, sin is a demon lurking at the door. His urge is toward you, but you can be his master. When we're not doing well, sin is at the door. Can lead not just to being crestfallen and resentful, but it can ultimately lead to homicide. Can ultimately lead to, as Pope Francis likes to say, our slaying our brother with our tongue, can lead to our slaying our sister with our thoughts, can even lead, as you know, to the Holocaust of abortion. But we've first got to do well. If we're not doing morally well, we start to eat ourselves alive. We start to look for consolations in one sort or another, including the flesh. And then if we're still not doing well, we can start to give in to that demon at the door. The way to flip this all around is just focusing on what we can do, giving God the best we can, the best we have. Then we see the sin, the culmination of all of this. Let us go out into the field. Cain attacked his baby brother and slayed him. What a horrible thing. I'm going to kill my brother. I don't want him around because I can't handle being second. For him, it was a comparative thing rather than an ipsative thing. He knew he wasn't giving God what God deserved, and so he at least didn't want somebody who could remind him that he could give God better. He slew him, his brother, his own flesh, the son of his mom and dad, who brought such great joy to them. Cut himself off, not just from his relationship with his brother and his relationship with God, but his relationship with his parents, with everybody. That's what the demon at the door seeks to do. But then God's going to medicinally try to bring him back. Where is your brother Abel? God asks. We see how far Cain has really fallen. Now in the conversation directly with God, Cain's going to outright lie. I don't know. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He queries. And then the Lord, trying to bring Cain to recognize what he has done, says, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the soil." That God could, in a sense, hear the voice. That you couldn't go deaf to it. That Cain wasn't listening to God and he wasn't listening to others. Friday we saw that all sin begins with the sin of listening. All sin begins with the sin of listening. That we don't hear appropriately and then we disobey. God had given Adam and Eve the commandment not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when the devil asks Eve, what did he say? You could tell that they just hadn't listened carefully. God said we couldn't eat of that tree, nor could we touch it. God had never said anything there. And it was literally a matter of life and death, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and what it would lead to. And they weren't even paying attention to God's voice when their total life depended on it. All sin begins with the sin of listening. And Cain couldn't hear God's voice, his parents' voice, his brother's voice. And yet God did. There would be a consequence for the sin, that the soil would not be fruitful for Cain, so that he wouldn't be able to profit from his sin and so that he'd be able to do adequate repentance. You shall become a restless wanderer on the earth. How is that medicinal? God had made him for these relationships, but Cain had cut himself off. He was never going to have the rest in the love. He wasn't. Precisely so that he'd be able to recognize what he had done. And therefore, in his wandering and in his restlessness, use that to give himself over to the Lord aright. But Cain himself was always thinking about himself. My punishment is too great to bear. Really? You've killed your brother, Cain. Did you want a light penance? How about death, Cain, for you? It is light compared to what you deserved. But you wanted the easy way, even in your relationship with God. You wanted to rest You wanted to stay put. You really didn't want to work because you weren't inspired by love. You didn't want, as part of the medicine, to redeem the fall, to work with toil, and by the sweat of your brow, draw forth from it. You wanted to rest and to stay put. And I'm going to cure that beginning of sin. It's not too great to bear. But then you begin to see what his real fear was. If he was a restless wanderer, people would be thinking that he's coming onto their land to steal their food. That he was a threat. He basically said, if I'm not able to do it myself, people are going to kill me. Because he looks at everybody else as in competition, rather than somebody else might actually treat him with love and say, you're hungry, let me help you. But even though Cain didn't want to be his brother Abel's keeper, God would be Cain's keeper. God would love where Cain hadn't. When Cain says, anyone may kill me at sight, not so, the Lord replies. I will avenge anybody who seeks to do so, and I will put a mark on you, lest anyone kill you at sight. We don't know what that mark was. The great early doctors of the church who would try to very much understand all of this gave various guesses. Was it an expression, thou shalt not kill? Or was it a mark in which God's own presence was more conspicuous, so that somebody would recognize in killing Cain, they were seeking to kill God, the very thing that Cain didn't see in his brother, that image and likeness, when he slayed him out in the field. Sin is lurking at the door. The way to shut and bolt the door to sin is to give God the absolute best we can, to be grateful for the blessings he's given, and then to restore those blessings to him. Not just to give him something, but to give him all. The greatest crisis in the church today, when it comes right down to it, is a lukewarmness that pretends that all we have to do is put something in the basket, that pretends all we have to do is get our prayers in and the sort of minimal stuff of our religious duties and obligations, whereas God deserves it all. Why is there a vocations crisis in the church? Because if people are growing up in homes that don't give God their best, why would somebody give one's life over to God? But if a person's growing up in a home in which people are giving their lives to God, we begin to recognize how much we receive from God and what an extraordinary gift we receive when we say yes to a vocation. So many people think that to give God more than an hour on Sunday is a sacrifice too hard to bear. If the priest preaches a little longer, if the choir sings a little bit longer, if the mass starts a little bit late, too much for people to bear because they're trying to structure their relationship with God on the cheap. And it has consequences. And so much of the other downstream sins begin with that one. When we say, I will not love God with all my mind, heart, soul, and strength. And I will not love my neighbor as my brother's keeper. Today, as we come forward, Jesus is going to love us with all he has. He's going to give us his flesh and blood. He's going to give us the best. And the only way we can truly respond to this is to give him our best as well. This is what Romans 12 is all about. Offer your bodies as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Your spiritual worship, your logike latreia, the only adoration that makes sense. Because love so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our soul, our all. together as we come forward, let's remember that sin is lurking at the door right now. For us not to act on these words. For us to just give God the best we can rather than our full attention. Rather than our whole future. Whatever it include, including the crosses. Let's ask Our Lady to help us with her. Give the Lord truly what He deserves, so that as we now enter into this ecclesial sacrifice, as we'll pray in the Eucharistic prayer, God may accept it, like He accepted with favor the sacrifice of Abel. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.